to be men, to step up, grow up, man up, and be who God designed them to be. The scriptures are always doing that for men. I love that about the Word of God. The scriptures are calling fathers to be more than just the ones who are involved in conceiving children, but the ones who stay around and actually bear the responsibility for what they have made. And in the family, lead and love their kids. Fathers are given very specific instruction in the Word to actually bring their children up in the training and instruction of the Lord, which does mean that the father is actually called to a very high calling in the home. The father is called to be the pastor of the home. That's pretty huge. And I actually don't know many men that when they hear that don't feel a little bit frightened about the concept and a little bit intimidated about it. Speaking to my own dad on the way here on the phone this morning, I did ask him, I said, what was it like to be our dad? And he'll be the first to kind of say he found it hard. He felt like he failed a lot of the time. Now, I think he was a great dad. You know, I'm so thankful for him. But he'll be the first to say, as we've heard here this morning already, from, you know, dad's kind of saying, I feel kind of hopeless at this sometimes, most of the time even. So to hear that I'm meant to be the pastor in my home can be quite an intimidating thing to hear. But men, be encouraged. By and large, my observation would be that God is doing quite a powerful work at continually raising up young men and older men to actually be great dads and father really well. As I've continually watched, and I watch like a hawk, anyone who's ahead of me down the track with kids that are older than my kids, and I'm watching them, I'm asking them questions, I'm continually wanting to know what to do. I'm delighted to continually find great role models around me in this church. To give advice on, you know, how to have a good crack at parenting kids. And I'm seeing young men step up and take the job of fathering so seriously and have a really valiant crack at it. And so be encouraged, men. There is so much to celebrate among what God is doing with us here. Keep going and be encouraged that you're on the right track. It is a time to celebrate when we come to Father's Day and celebrate what God is doing. But as Ricky prayed earlier, it's not Father's Day, kind of like Mother's Day, like Christmas, you know, can also be a time of grief for us, you know, if we're to be very real about it. And there are lots of different reasons why we can feel grief on this day. It might be that your own dad is not with you anymore and you miss him hugely. Yeah, it might be that your dad is still around, but you kind of wish he wasn't, you know, because, I don't know, it's just been really hard. He hasn't been the dad that you always felt like you wanted or needed. He's been the very opposite of that, and that's just very painful for you. And so Father's Day is not a rosy day at all for your family. It's a day where it's kind of awkward, not quite sure what to do or what to say. Or you're a mum, but the father of your children's not around anymore. So how do you get them to celebrate their dad when he's not around? Or he is around, but he's not really there. You know, there's so many different reasons why Father's Day can be awkward. And I know that for many of us, that's the reality of today, where we grieve the brokenness, you know, of our own humanity. That's part of the experience of life. This, you know, outside of the garden, this side of heaven, we grieve the reality of our brokenness. But friends, that is where there's incredible hope for us. You know, we come to the scriptures, you know, Psalm 68, God describes himself as the father to the fatherless, yeah? The ultimate father. There's hope for us on this kind of day. If you're grieving in any way, you can go to God, who is our heavenly father, who is the father you've always longed for, actually. And there can be incredible healing available to you, knowing that he is the one you need, the one you long for, and he's enough for you, despite the failures of your own father. And there's forgiveness for you despite your own failures as a father. Yeah? And this is what we're going to do today. We're going to come and we're going to reflect on our Heavenly Father. He's the one we long for. And fathers, he's the one that we are ultimately to model ourselves off. He's the one we're to look to and see, okay, that's what a father is. And as fathers, ultimately our job is to lead our children to him, the Heavenly Father. And that might sound like a kind of a strange concept to get your head around, but as a dad, I see that as my role. My primary role is to lead my kids to another father, the father that's beyond me, and a family that's beyond mine. That's my job as a Christian dad, to lead my kids to Him. That actually they would know Him in a deep way, that they would love Him more than they love me, and that they would cherish being part of being His children more than they take pride in being my children. That's a strange thing to press into as a dad. My natural tendency, and this might be yours too, is to just try and get my kids to love me and love being part of my family and everything to do with being a Baldwin and all that kind of stuff, which is to, that's our tendency, because it is our tendency to live for our own glory. But there's lots of different reasons why we can invest in our own family and invest in being good dads. Problem is, a lot of those reasons can be quite self-centered. The ultimate reason to invest in being a dad is to lead your kids to the real dad, the Heavenly Father. And friends, whenever we open up the scriptures, we're reminded that that is the very purpose of life. It's actually that everyone who exists would know their God and love their God and relate well to their God. And He is a God who tells us that He is our Father. He actually refers to Himself as that. The passage we're looking at here today, Matthew chapter 6, is a passage where God is referred to as Father 6 times in the passage that we just had read to us. It's a pretty famous passage. If you're new to these things at church and you really feel like you're a little bit clueless with the Bible, chances are you've heard this passage before anyway, because it's a passage that contains that famous prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Even if you've never read the Bible before, you've probably seen it recited in a movie somewhere. You know this passage. God is referred to as our Father in heaven. Now, the context of this passage is this. Jesus' followers, Jesus' disciples, come to Him and they ask Him, and you see this in the Gospel of Luke most clearly, they come to Him and ask Him, can you teach us how to pray? We see you are always praying. You're always ducking off onto the hillside and praying. Can you teach us how to pray as well? And Jesus says, yes, I'll teach you how to pray, but I'm going to teach you how to do far more than that. I'm going to give you a big life lesson about what this is all about and who your God is and how to relate to Him. So Jesus gives them far more than they bargained for. And that's what we get here in Matthew chapter 6. But just a little note as we dive in. If you're new to these things, you're a visiting dad here, you've been invited to come along, and you're hearing us talk, you know, hearing what I've just said then, that the role of a dad is to lead their kids to the Heavenly Father, you might be thinking, oh, whoops, you know, like, that's not what I've ever been intending or attempting to do. I'm not even sure what I think about God. I certainly don't refer to Him as my own Father, but my kids have somehow ended up involved in these things and I've been dragged along. If that's you, it's okay. It's great to have you here with us today. We're really glad that you're here with us today. And can I encourage you to be open to actually considering things about God today that perhaps you've always just kind of held off at arm's length? Considering things about God today that you maybe have never understood before, would you be open to coming to see your God actually as He truly is? And in fact, the only way to lead your kids really to know the Heavenly Father is to know Him as your Heavenly Father yourself. So it all begins with us, you know, as fathers, as parents, it begins with us. And so the big question really we're going to dig into this morning is, how are we meant to relate to God as our Heavenly Father? That's the big thing we're going to look at. What does it mean for us to come to Him, to know Him, our God, as Heavenly Father? I've got 4 things for you this morning. And the first thing is where it all begins, really. Where does it begin? Well, it all begins with Jesus. To know God as Father begins with knowing Jesus. Now, think with me for a moment. How is it that anybody can call God, you know, the Lord of the universe, the creator of all things, the holy, unapproachable God, how is it that mere human beings can refer to Him as Father? And how could it be that He would call us to relate to Him as Father, when really the only true Son of God is Jesus? How do we get to come to call God Father? That's the question we need to ask. Well, it's in Jesus and through Jesus that we get to be able to come to God and call Him Father. And it's in and through Him in this way. It's by connection with Jesus. It's by association with Jesus and deep association with Jesus. At the heart of Christianity is coming to put your trust and belief in Jesus and His work, His life, His death, and His resurrection. And in doing that, there can be such substantial connection with Jesus, actually a spiritual connection with him, where his spirit comes to live in you, and you are so connected with him that you are now regarded as someone who is in Christ. That's what Christian means. It means to be in Christ. And that connection is so substantial that you too now can be counted as a genuine child of God as well, by association with him, by connection with him, and you can call out to God as Father. That's how it happens. That's what's available to us all. And really, anyone who is not connected with Jesus by faith, anyone who has not come to put their trust in Jesus, has probably never even thought to call out to God as Father. It wouldn't make any sense to you to do that. And actually, you have no right to call God Father until you become a child of his through Jesus. This is where it all begins. God is not everyone's father. There is a sense in which all human beings are offspring of God. But the special relationship of being a child and having him as your heavenly father, where you can relate to him in intimacy, only comes through faith in Jesus. It's where it all begins. And so that's the starting point we need to acknowledge. You can call out to him as your heavenly father as you come to Jesus and put your trust in him. That's where it all starts, and if you're yet to do that, that is what we'd ask you to consider. How well do you know Jesus? Do you just know of him? Have you just heard of him? Do you just think he's a nice guy? Because there's more for you than just knowing about him. The ultimate goal in life is to actually come to him. Put your trust in him. Be connected to him by his spirit. Yeah? And then call out to God as your father. There's the first one. Here's the second thing. How we're meant to relate to God as Heavenly Father. Well, it begins with Jesus. And then the first thing I see in the passage here this morning is this, that God calls us as our Heavenly Father to keep it real. Keep it real. Have a look. Look at verses 5 and 6. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Our Heavenly Father says to us, in regard to how we come to him and relate to him, he says, just do not come to me putting on a show for other people. It's not about showing off to people around you as you relate to me. In the first century, the leaders of the Jewish community were tempted to do that exact thing. There would be certain moments during the day where they would pray. And if they found if they happened to find themselves conveniently on a street corner at that moment in the day, they would stop and they'd make a show of praying to God in front of anyone and everyone who walked past so that everyone would stop and go, wow, how awesome are they? Now, you do that in this day and age and people are going to go, wow, how freaky are they, you know? What a weirdo. So it's not really the way to show off these days. But there are ways for us, I think, to take some of the ways that we are relating to God and use them as a showy thing. It's entirely possible. You can read your Bible and you can pray anywhere you like. And you can do that outside. You can do that in a cafe. You can do it on a beach. But if you do it outside in front of others as a show, so people think you're something special, or if you help others, serve others, do ministry in church, but try to pick the things where people notice you and thank you, and you do it ultimately as a show so people think you're good. You're basically relating toward God to actually show off to people around you, and God is just shaking his head. He does not like that. In fact, when we relate to him in that way, God is just thinking, he's just not interested at all in that kind of a relationship. He's almost disgusted by it, because ultimately we're doing it for the praise of people, not to honor him. And God shakes his head. He doesn't like it when we're faking it. He doesn't like it when we're just living for everyone around us. Now, in saying that, Jesus says here, you know, instead, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father in heaven. In other words, make it real with me. Keep it real with me. Just come and talk to me and make it personal. Forget about everyone else. Come to me. Now, that doesn't mean you're never allowed to read your Bible out in public or together. That's part of what we do. We read our Bible together. It doesn't mean we can never pray together. In fact, on this point, I would encourage fathers to actually read their Bible in front of their kids. Let your kids see you reading your Bible. Let your kids see you praying to God. They need it modeled to them, and if they never see you doing it, they'll probably think you're not into it. And it's likely they won't be too excited about doing it themselves. But here's the temptation for us. Just be careful of your motive, that you're not simply reading your Bible in front of your kids and your only motive is that you would be modeling it. It's all about what people see. And then the motive of actually just wanting to invest in a personal relationship just disappears. Be careful of that. We're told to also make sure you're investing in your personal relationship. Keep it real. God desires an authentic personal relationship with you as your father. He eyeballs you and he says, look at me, I know you, come and know me. Come and commune with me. Our Christian lives do have a public dimension together, but friends, they also have a private dimension that is essential. Have you got that? Are you investing in the private personal relationship with your God? Jesus was continually doing that very thing. He would disappear and duck off and go and pray to God, his Father, on the hillside. He seemed to have a few places where he would go to regularly to do that. Do you have a place where you go to regularly to just spend time with God? I got a chair I sit in almost every day where I have time with my God, time with my Father. And I read and we talk and I pray and, you know, that's what happens most days. Now, it's not a holy chair. It's not a special chair, but I kind of regard it as my God chair. It's the place I go to. Like, have you got a chair? Have you got a place where you go where it's just you and God? Have you got a tree you climb? No matter what it is, have you got a path that you walk on? What do you do regularly to have time with your God? Because it's one thing to kind of know of God and know that he's out there, but you know, God's not interested in you just knowing about him. He's interested in a personal relationship with you. One thing to just have him in your life. It's another thing to have him at the center, the most important relationship in your life. Invest there. And you know what I love when I see evidence that that is the case for people? I love when I'm chatting to brothers and sisters who are often older than me, but not all of them, and they speak about God like they know him, like he's real. And they talk about life like they've done some time with God, like they've got some history with God. They've been through some things with God. You know, it's personal. It's real. It's a proper relationship. Love when I see that evidence. Is that how it is for you? Now, taking that dimension of God and understanding that he wants a real, genuine relationship, that does kind of inform fathers about how they're meant to be with their kids somewhat, doesn't it? Fathers, with your children, it's not simply about providing for them and protecting them. It is about really knowing them and loving them and building real relationships with them. There's nothing worse than a dad who's around, but he's not really interested in knowing you. That's hard to have. We're called to invest in real relationships with our kids and friends. The fathers, the best way to invest in a relationship with your kid, or one of the best things to lead your kids in, is to let them see you've got a real relationship with your Heavenly Father. Because they'll be intrigued by that, because they'll come hunting for that. Kids just follow their parents, but I want to suggest kids particularly just watch their dads. They see if something's real for you, and they'll chase what you chase. And if they see you got a real relationship with the Heavenly Father, they'll want that too. And they'll go searching for that and hunting for that. It's got to be real for you. It starts with you. God wants it real. Here's a third one in regards to how we relate to God as Heavenly Father. We're to trust that he cares about us and he knows what we need. Yep. Look at verses 7 and 8. When you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. Your father knows what you need before you ask him. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So He says, when you come and pray to Me, don't pray like the pagans, meaning those who worship other gods, who pray in a different kind of way. They babble using many words. They repeat their prayers over and over again. It's almost like there's a formula to get your God to do what you want for you. It's almost like treating God like He's a genie in the bottle, and if you rub it the right way, you get your wish. And God's like, do not come to Me like that. Do not speak to Me like that. Don't think that you can just repeat something over and over and get the words right and the order right and the amount of time right, as though it's like chanting some kind of mantra, but it's thoughtless and it's mechanical, but you think that by doing it, you'll get Me to do something for you. Don't relate to Me like that. I'm not a pagan God. You know, I'm not a universal force that you need to just get in tune with Me by chanting a mantra. In fact, I can't help but to kind of notice here that within Catholicism, where a person would come to confession with a priest and then the priest gives the Catholic something to do, which is to go away and say three Hail Marys and five Our Fathers. What's that? You ever thought about that? What's going on there? Why say the same prayer three times or five times or 10 times? Why do the rosary? What does that achieve? How does that work? Because I actually think when Jesus says here, look, don't just repeat prayers. Don't just chant something thinking that that's going to manipulate Me or twist My arm into giving you what you want, even if it's just forgiveness or relief of guilt. Don't come to Me like that. I think that's the kind of prayer, it's an example of prayer of what Jesus is actually critiquing here. Jesus, He says, look, when you come to your Father, don't come thinking there's a formula to get Him to do something for you. You come to Him real. You just come and talk. He's listening. He knows what you need before you even ask for it. He knows what you need before you even know what you need. He's your Father in heaven. Just don't dishonor Him by thinking you can treat Him like something He's not. It's not a formula required. There's an attitude that's desired. There's a relationship that we're meant to live in. It's a relationship of humble trust, acknowledging that He knows us and He loves us, and He knows how to give us what we need. So come to Him. The fourth way, and this is the biggest way, and we'll spend a little bit more time on this one. The fourth thing in regards to how to relate to God as Heavenly Father is this, and it's looking at the actual Lord's Prayer itself. And I'd sum it up by, I've written it lots of different ways in my shed. I'm not sure how to give it to you. I'll say it like this. How does God want us to relate to Him as Heavenly Father? He wants us to live most concerned about His things. To actually regard the Father as you should is to be most passionate about what He loves. Yeah? Is to actually be ambitious for His name and particularly His honor. And I want to suggest that's what the Lord's Prayer is actually all about. Come and have a look at the Lord's Prayer with me, verses 9 through to 13. The famous prayer, you've probably heard it many times, but part of the problem with something you can be very familiar with is it's kind of hard to dig into it again and see it afresh. But friends, the Lord's Prayer has got six relatively simple requests in it, which is what prayer is. It's request of God. Six requests. The first three requests are requesting things for God Himself. The second three requests are requests for us to ask for ourselves. Let's have a look at them. First three requests for God. The first one, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. That's a request that says, please God, would You make Your name to be hallowed? And to be hallowed simply means, would You make Your name to be great? Would You make Your name to be famous? Which is a prayer that says, God, would You make Yourself honored? Would You make Yourself respected? That's my first request. That's my first concern, that You would get the honor that You deserve and the glory that You deserve. That's the first request in the Lord's Prayer. God, you know, make Yourself awesome. That's what I'm interested in. Look at the second request. Your kingdom come. So it's a request. Please God, Would you bring your kingdom and would you bring it soon? Now, what kind of a request is that? Asking God that he would bring his kingdom. Because hasn't God's kingdom already come, in a sense? If you understand what happens in the ministry of Jesus, you see actually that God's kingdom has come. In the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus back to the right hand of the Father where he rules and reigns, he is the Lord, he is the King. His kingdom has been established. And that's a lot of the language that Jesus uses throughout his ministry. His kingdom has come. However, there's still something that's left hanging, and that is this. While Jesus is the King, while his kingdom has been established, while the enemy has been defeated, while sin and death have been crushed, God's kingdom is still contested. There are still many who live in opposition to the king, who live hostile to the king. So while the kingdom's been established, it's still contested. So this prayer here, Lord, would you bring your kingdom, is a prayer for that final day where the kingdom is fully established or fully consummated in a way that it is no longer contested. And God's enemies are crushed. And all those who live in hostility and opposition towards him are finally done away with. Friends, to pray that God's kingdom would come is primarily to pray for that final day. So some say it's a prayer that, you know, more nice things would happen here on earth. It's not. It's a prayer that actually calls for that final day. God, would you bring the final day where you wrap everything up and you finally get the honor and praise that you deserve, where every knee bows and every tongue confesses and your kingdom is fully consummated. God, would you bring that day? Yep, that's the second request. First one, hallowed be your name. Now, God's name's finally going to be hallowed and honored as it should be when his kingdom fully comes. And the third request is very similar to that as well. Have a look at it. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So how is God's will being done in heaven? Well, what's happening in heaven is God's kingdom is uncontested in heaven. Everything in heaven actually submits to him perfectly. And so it's a prayer to say, look, would you cause that to happen here on earth as well? Would you cause your will to be done? Would you cause your kingdom to be established on earth as well? So really, friends, when you look at the first three requests, they're requests explicitly for God that that final day would come soon where his name is finally honored as it should be. Yep. So that's the request. Bring about your end where you rule and you reign and your name is exalted and every knee bows. They're the first three requests. They're for God and his final end point. So as we pray, we are called to be first and foremost concerned about him, his name, his glory, his fame, his end, his honor. Have you noticed that about the Lord's Prayer? Now the second three. Let's have a look at those. Give us today our daily bread. Now, bread really is just a metaphor for material needs. So it's a request, God, would you provide for me what I need? It's okay, it's right to ask God to provide for you. He's able to do that. And so here's the first request for us. Would you provide for us our material needs? But notice that little word in front of bread. It's, Lord, would you provide me daily bread? Now that word daily is pretty important because when you see that word daily, most people think that that actually takes us back in history to a time in history where God did provide for his people bread daily. Yeah? When God's people wandered in the desert for 40 years, God provided for them daily with bread. They'd wake up every morning and there would be manna there lying on the desert floor for them to eat. God provided it for them every morning. And they would wake up and they would gather enough bread just for that day. If those who attempted to gather more bread than just for that day would find that the bread would rot overnight. They could only keep it for one day, except the day before the Sabbath where they're allowed to gather twice. But the concept was God's people were being taught a lesson day after day after day after day. And that is this, depend on me. Trust me for provision. You wake up every day, I will give you what you need. What you need. That's the concept of daily bread. So daily bread is not just everything I need, but Lord, provide for me, but don't give me too much. Just give me what I need for this day. Because if I get too much, I'm going to start thinking I've got everything I need and forget that I'm dependent on you and get proud in life. So friends, this prayerful request for what we need, embedded in it is a request that we would stay dependent and humble on God. Yeah? Can you see that? So it's, Lord, give me what I need, but not too much, because I want to keep acknowledging that you're the one that gives it. And I want to live humble all my days before you. I want you to get honor for what I get in life. Catch that? Now look at the second request that comes for us as well. Daily bread, and then it's, and forgive our debts or sins as we have forgiven or as we forgive those who sin against us. So the second request is this, a request for forgiveness, which is an acknowledgement, God, I need forgiveness. I have sins that I've committed today. I've committed sins in my past that I need mercy and forgiveness for. Would you please forgive my sins? That's part of the life of a Christian, that you realize when you come to Christ, your sins are forgiven, past, present, future. But you go on asking for forgiveness of sins, acknowledging that you need it. It's part of the dynamic of the Christian life. But look, it's, Lord, would you forgive me as I forgive others? So the next is an extra dimension to that. It's not just for me. It's forgive me, help me understand your forgiveness of me in such a way that I actually live that way towards others. And I forgive them. And then they catch a glimpse of your forgiveness over us. So it's forgive me, but what's in mind with that request is that others would come to know God's incredible forgiveness and mercy, that you put on display that. Catch that about the second request. Now look at the third request, which is for us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So it's, I need forgiveness for my past sins, and I need protection for the dumb things I'm probably going to be tempted to do tomorrow. And God, I'm just acknowledging I'm so susceptible to sin because I've got a broken heart myself, and I've got the influence around me, and I've got a tempter trying to get me off track, and I need your help and I need your protection. So please, would you protect me from all the dumb things I'm going to be tempted to do tomorrow, all the ways I might be tempted to dishonor you. Please help me live a life that actually is godly. Please help me live a life that honors you. Now, can you notice something about all those three requests that are for us? Can you notice that they are three requests for help to live a life that honors God? And if you notice that, then we see this, that the first three are requests for God. So please, God, bring that final day where you are honored as you should be. But then the second three are requests are, but in the meantime, while we wait for that final day, would you help me live a life where you get honor now? Would you help me live a life that puts on display your powerful hand of provision every day? That puts on display your merciful grace and forgiveness? That puts on display your guiding arm of protection? Can you see that? Because when you see that, you see that the Lord's Prayer is really, the first three are requests explicitly for God. The second three are requests implicitly for God. Got that? The whole prayer is really a prayer that God would be honored, that your Father would be honored as he should be, on the final day and now in our lives. So really, we are called to pray for a cause greater than our own. It is the ultimate cause, the great cause of the honor of our Heavenly Father. So friends, when Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, he does far more than that, doesn't he? He really gives them a big life lesson about the purpose of their very existence and the purpose of our existence, which is that we exist to see God, our Father, honored. We are to see that his glory and his fame is our first and our deepest concern in life. We are to be God-centered in the way we think and live and feel and pray, that we are to be passionate and learn to love his things, his kingdom, and live for his name and his honor. Praying for it to come soon, the final day, and making sure we live now in a way that brings him honor. And that's for all of us. That's not just for fathers, is it? That's for every single human that lives. That's for every one of us, that we see that our purpose, our vision, our mission in life is to see our Father, our Heavenly Father, get the honor that He is due. But if you to kind of pull down that big concept that we all sit under and pull it down particularly for fathers, what does that mean for fathers particularly? I reckon it means this, that the best fathers, the best of human fathers, are the ones who lead their whole families, but particularly their children, to develop a passion for the honor of God. The best of fathers will lead their children to develop a vision for the glory of their Heavenly Father. The best fathers will call their kids to look beyond them to their ultimate dad, the one who made them and loves them and will be their Heavenly Father forever. That's what the best dads will do. They'll continually point their kids to Him, that their kids would see Him and honor Him and live for Him. And that really is a word not just for fathers, it's a word for fathers and mothers as they together lead their children. But can I ask you all this question this morning? Is that what you really want for your kids? Is that your deepest desire for them, that they would know and love their Heavenly Father above and beyond everything else? Because this all does start with us. And friends, it's virtually impossible to lead others to honor their Heavenly Father when your Heavenly Father is not at the center for you. It's impossible to lead others that way. And as I said before, thinking about parents, but thinking particularly about fathers, kids will live for what their fathers live for. And if you acknowledge as a parent, or just as an influencer of those around you, if you acknowledge you live for many things, you love many things, you got a vision for many things, then you'll lead them into that as well. And look, God might be one of them, but what you'll end up doing is helping your children. And like when I say a vision for many things, I mean, you know, financial security, good things, but not ultimate things. Financial security, recreation, leisure and holidays, like a great family name. If you live for many things, you'll lead your kids into many things, and God may be just one of them. And if God is just one of the things, then really what you're leading them into is honor for themselves. If you encourage your kids to go after every dream they ever have, every desire that comes up in their heart, if you say yes to virtually every sport they want to play, every hobby they want to do, every party they want to go to, without helping them to see a priority for their Heavenly Father and His kingdom things, you will sell them so short. You'll fail to help them see the most important thing in life, which is that their Heavenly Father stands at the center of the universe and is to be at the center of their life. But friends, you can't show your kids that if that's not the case for you. So this starts with us, doesn't it? It starts with us being real about what's at the center of our lives and being real about understanding what your vision is for yourself and having the opportunity to see it and repent if it's not the case that your Heavenly Father's at the center, and repent and change and again give ourselves to what we ought, which is to honor Him above all. Now is the time for us to focus afresh on our Heavenly Father and orientate our lives for His honor. Those of you who are yet to be fathers yet, maybe you're wanting to be soon, or perhaps you're thinking, oh, that's way ahead of me. It comes so much quicker than you ever think it will, you know. I remember being, you know, I just feel like it was just a few years ago, I was thinking, oh, that's way down the track. And then all of a sudden, you've got this kid in your arms. You know, it's a little mini version of you. It's a little mini me, you know. And it's looking up at you, you know, figuring out what life is all about by looking at you and how you live. It will come for you so quickly if you're not there yet. It's an incredible responsibility, but now is the time. to correct your focus in life and to make sure your Heavenly Father is at the very center of your life so that you can lead them and others with the rest of your life to come to Him as well and see Him and His honor as central. I'll leave it there. Let me pray for us. Father, we're grateful for your word to us. We're so thankful for the Lord's Prayer. We're so thankful that Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. But we're so thankful ultimately that you give the big life lesson about our existence and our purpose here, and that it is to live for your honor, your name. It is to come and know you and honor you as our Father, as we should. Lord, draw us by the power of your Spirit to actually be Father-centered on you. And Lord, please use us to impact our kids and those around us to lead them to you as well. Amen.